How are we? I genuinely mean the question, but I know we don't get to genuinely engage with it, do we? I hope you're okay. It's good to be here. I'm so looking forward to working through those verses. Moses, thanks for the prayers. How good is it to be singing together as well? Just before we get into the passage, a couple of things is, yeah, there's some relaxing of COVID rules around New South Wales at the moment, so we did not have to QR code on the way in here this morning, so that's good news. And I saw us all dancing. We're allowed to dance again. If you're new here, not too many of us dance during the singing, so you might just be a little standout if you did decide to, but it would be great to see a few of us more lift our hands in praise to the Lord, though. Next week is where I think the bigger change sort of comes in, where we might all go, oh, what do we do with that change? And masks will no longer be mandated from next Friday, indoors, except for hospitals, aged care facilities, but what I'm picking up is not for churches. And so what are we going to do with that as a church family? Now, here's what I've sort of observed around the traps over the last couple of months. Some of us are really relaxed with COVID. So we're really keen to hug each other and just throw social distancing out the window. Some of us are at the other extreme and need to be. So some of you are at home, not because you've got any symptoms at the moment, just because of your vulnerabilities. You're not going out in public much at all. So we've got the huggers right through to the people who have needy concerns about COVID. And so I think the announcement we're going to make during the week and just moving forward is, it is good and proper for us to wear masks next Sunday, even if we don't need to. We're not going to mandate it because New South Wales government is not mandating it, but we don't want anyone being embarrassed about wearing a mask coming into church. Okay, family? And I think we've got to hold this sort of tension. I'm probably a bit more down the relaxed end, but definitely not the very relaxed end of shaking, hugging, and all of that. But I'm moving more toward the middle after having COVID. Like this 4 weeks ago, diagnosed with COVID, I'm out of breath this morning. So still sort of recovering. So I feel for those of us who are sort of over the age of 65 or have other symptoms. So let's do... I saw some people giggling. Are you over 65? Yeah. Over 70? Over 80? Let's continue to do what I think we've done well. Love each other. Love each other well through all of this. And then don't forget, there will be a phone number up there on the screen. If you have questions about the sermon or the passage, you can text those in. We'll do a Q&A afterwards. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, you sent your Son, Emmanuel, who is God with us. And so we thank you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Spirit, and we pray that it will be you we hear speak. We are standing in your glory. Help us see it. Help us taste it. Help us be changed forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, there you go. We were introduced to John the Witness 2 weeks ago, weren't we, when we were working through the early part of John. Now, he's more commonly called John the Baptist through the Bible. And today we get to focus in on that John. And it's worth noting at the outset, John is kinda a big deal. Listen to what Jesus has to say about John the Witness. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Jesus says this, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." Jesus said that. John is kinda a big deal. But then listen to what Jesus says in the very same breath. "Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John." John is kind of a big deal, but John is not a big deal. How do we wrap our head around that? Well, that's what we're going to do in the sermon today. John is kind of a big deal, but John is not a big deal. That's where we're headed. Our first point is going to be who John is not. Then we're going to look at who Jesus is. And then we're going to finish with a question for all of us. What is it that we want from Jesus? Okay? Who John is not, who Jesus is, what do we want? What do you want? What do I want from Jesus? That's where we're headed. First of all, who John is not. Now, we've spent the last 3 weeks working through the first 18 verses of John's gospel. They are the introduction to the entire gospel. John 1, 1 to 18 gives us most of the big themes of John's gospel. And note, now we're about to head from the introduction and we're about to get into the gospel proper. And did you notice how the gospel, the history part of Jesus now starts? It didn't start with Jesus' birth. It didn't start with Jesus as a young man. It starts with John the Witness's ministry. Now, if you're still sort of new to the Christian faith, it's worth pointing out, John the Witness is not the John who wrote John. We just want to confuse everyone, don't we? So John, we're working through John this term. John, who wrote John, was one of Jesus' first disciples. And his gospel, his biography of Jesus, begins it proper with John the Witness. Have a look at John 1, verse 19. And this is the testimony, that is, this is the witness of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" John confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Now, what's sitting in the background here is those hundreds of years of Old Testament. Last week, I said you can sort of almost summarize the Old Testament story as God blessing his people, God's people rebelling against God, and then God judging his people, and then God's people crying out again, and then God blessing his people. And through those hundreds of years of history, God promised that he was going to send a Christ. He was going to send a king. That's why Christ is mentioned here. God promised in Malachi that before the king came, Elijah would return back up. One of the Old Testament prophets would come on the scene. Way back in Deuteronomy 18, Moses also talked about a prophet that would appear in the end times. That's why we have Christ, Elijah, and prophet. John saying who he is not here in these verses. Okay, so John is asked, "Who are you? Do you like the way he begins?" Well, let me tell you who I'm not. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Elijah. I'm not the prophet. This takes us back to 2 weeks where we heard the necessity, not necessity, of John's witnessing. John had to tell people. He had to testify. He had to witness to who Jesus was. But John wasn't actually necessary himself. He could not over-inflate himself. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It is always about Jesus. And John made sure he drilled living and breathing for the glory of God deep into his soul. "I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I am not the prophet." Then he was ready to tell the religious authorities who he was. Verse 23, John said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Verse 23 is explosive. John grabbed Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and said, "That is me." Let me tell you why that is explosive. Isaiah was a prophet who preached 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Isaiah was a prophet of judgment. God's people, Israel, had rebelled against God for hundreds of years. God's message through Isaiah was that God was about to do something catastrophic. God was going to send another nation to obliterate Israel. Why is that catastrophic? Because God loved Israel. God promised he was going to save the world through Israel. Isaiah's preaching was catastrophic. 700 years before the birth of Jesus was a dark, dark era. But there was a thread of hope that wove its way through Isaiah's preaching. And Isaiah 40 verse 3 is one of those threads. And so let's go back there again. Let's go back to Isaiah 40. Verse 1. I wish we'd spent all of last year working through Isaiah so we could actually feel how doom and gloom the book of Isaiah was. We just are jumping into the good bit. Comfort! Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then this is the verse that John the Witness quoted. A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Yes, God was going to severely punish Israel, but God would rescue Israel. Now, did you note the spelling of Lord back in Isaiah? It's all that capital letters again, isn't it? Who was going to come? Yahweh himself. And just before God turned up to rescue, God promised to send a messenger, a witness, a preparer, somebody to prepare the way. And John the Witness read out that verse and said, "I am that messenger." That is explosive. The priests and the Levites, they should have got excited. It's happening. It's happening. We have been waiting 700 years for this moment, and now we've just met the messenger. What should we do, John? How do we prepare? Instead, they interrogated John. If you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet, what are you doing baptizing? You know, in the opening scenes of a movie, it's usually evident who the hero or heroine is. What's not so evident is who the villain is. Now, a really good movie director, they'll sort of maybe do a little bit of a shot in on who the villain is, you know, that distant look. They're the one person who's not cheering when everyone else is happy. Well, here is our subtle clue that the priests, the Levites, and the Pharisees will become the villains of Jesus's life. The religious authorities knew their Old Testament inside out. They would leave us for dead. They knew Isaiah inside out. And when John quoted Isaiah 40 verse 3 and said, "That's me," they should have been cheering. Instead, they interrogate John. Something was gravely wrong with those religious authorities. Now, to be fair to them, We should keep reading through John and see whether they're villains or not. But little heads up, I have read through John. So here's a spoiler. The priests, the Levites, the Pharisees are villains. They interrogated John because they were jealous. That they were jealous that John was getting people into the wilderness and baptizing them. Why are you dragging people away from us? You're not part of the establishment. Jealousy, spite, blindness. The light of the world has come into the world. And his own knew him not. John wasn't deterred, though. Note that John, he didn't defend himself. The authorities demanded that John give a defense of his baptism practice. John didn't give a defense. John used this as an opportunity to talk about Jesus. In effect, John's reply was, look, you guys keep asking the wrong question. Baptism, no baptism, that's not the really big issue. What the big issue is, I'm the messenger. I'm the messenger of Isaiah 43. And I'm telling you that I'm here to prepare the way of the Lord. He's among you. And he is so great. I am not even worthy to undo his shoelace. Now, what's that all about? Well, what's this metaphor of a shoelace? Well, John lived in a culture where servants were ranked at the bottom of the social pecking order. Servants were given all of the dirty jobs to do, like taking care of footwear of people that had just walked through the streets that were full of animal poop. Servants were given the lowest, most demeaning jobs to do. And John declared, I'm not the Christ. As a matter of fact, the Christ is way, way, way up there. And I am way, 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 way down here. But we're starting to stray from who John is not, and stray into who Jesus is, aren't we? So how about I just flip? Second point, who is Jesus? Read from verse 29 with me. John 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have bore witness to this, that this is the Son of God. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is why John was kind of a big deal, but not a big deal. John was kind of a big deal. He was the one telling everyone, get ready, he's coming. He's coming. The Lord is coming. But he wasn't a big deal because the Lord is a big deal. Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And that, brothers and sisters, is a really, really, really big deal. I remember somebody years ago, not this church, telling me they did not want to be trained in evangelism. Now, evangelism is just telling people about Jesus. It's witnessing to who Jesus is. And I'm so thankful I actually asked her why, rather than just judge her. Ooh, she doesn't want to be trained in evangelism. And when she told me her answer, I laughed. She said, because in her uni days, this group used to run around and ask everyone on campus, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? And I laughed and I said, yeah, I don't want to do that either. But I do want to run around. And I want you to run around and tell everyone that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Our biggest problem is sin. Sin is an evil that courses through our world. Read history, and through every page, it is ravaged by sin. But let me tell you the wrong way to read history. The wrong way to read history is to look back and say, those people were really, really bad. Why didn't they do something to sort out evil? Why didn't they sort out racism? Why didn't they sort out poverty? Why did they let that infanticide happen? That's such an arrogant read on history. Every age, every generation, every nation, every people group have had people that have tried. We think we're the generation that'll fix all wrongs. You know every generation thinks that, don't you? Now, don't hear me say give up on trying to make a difference. But remember, whatever your personal passion is, the environment, poverty, domestic violence, racism, abortion, equality, human trafficking, global injustice, sexism. We could just sort of keep going, putting these really big things on the table, couldn't we? These are all symptoms. Horrible symptoms, to be sure. Symptoms that should be addressed, for sure. But the big issue is sin. And Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Boom. That's a mic drop. Jesus came to take away sin. So, why did John call him the Lamb of God? I mean, why not the Warrior of God? He came to take away our biggest problem. Why the Lamb of God? There are a few reasons, and some of you right now are expecting me to talk about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We hear Lamb of God, and if we're informed by our Old Testament like we should be, we hear Lamb and we immediately think lambs that are slaughtered as sacrifice for sin. That's a good thing to be thinking. And as we continue to work through John's Gospel this term, we'll be hearing more and more and more about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. But I'm not so sure the cross is the primary image we're supposed to have from John chapter 1, verse 29. And so come back with me again to Isaiah. This time to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is a prophecy about Jesus, which is quite extraordinary because it was written 700 years before Jesus. And when you read through it and you go, wow, that so much lines up with Jesus. There's one of the evidences of the Bible is the Word of God. Who else could have written something 700 years before it happens and then fulfill it? Now, that was a little side issue. You get that one for free. You don't have to pay extra for that. Let's read Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. Remember, this is a chapter about Jesus who was going to come into the future. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The lamb metaphor here is not so much teaching us about sacrifice for sin, but Jesus' posture as he came to be sacrificed for sin. He was silent. like a lamb. Don't misread it. Not dumb like a lamb. He was silent. Why? Because he willingly went to deal with our sin, to take away our sin. Hebrews says that for the joy set before him, he went to the cross. Let's bring all this together. We're answering the question, who is Jesus? And in our passage, we've seen one really, 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 really big answer and three supporting answers. The really, really big answer to who Jesus is Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's huge, huge, huge. And so how do we know that Jesus is huge enough to take away the sin of the world? I mean, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, we read, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And so how do we know that Jesus can take away sin? I think that's why we have three supporting truths about who Jesus is in that passage we're looking at today. The first one is, Jesus is the Lord of Isaiah 40. If John the witness was the messenger, that makes Jesus Yahweh. That makes Jesus God. John also told us that Jesus is so up here, John wasn't worthy to untie his shoelaces. And then John also told us that Jesus, even though Jesus was born after John, Jesus was actually before John. Jesus ranks above John. John only baptizes with water. Jesus baptizes with the Spirit. Can't wait till we get into John chapter 3 and deal with that one more. Put all of that together, and we see that not only can, but Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This all begs the question, is having your sin taken away a really big deal to you? Or was having your sin dealt with a one and done for you? Did you repent once and you're now saved and your sin's an afterthought now? Now that you're a Christian, what is it that you want from Jesus? As you hear John declare, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you think, that's for my friends and family? Or worse, do you ignore it? Because you want to hear what Jesus can do to make your life better. What do you want from Jesus? Brothers and sisters, dealing with our sin is not a one and done deal. Every day we need the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. Now, yes, we are children of God. Yes, if we're in Christ right now, we are embraced by the Father. We are embraced by the Father. We are daughters. We are sons. And so let us sing and dance. God delights in us. But our singing and dancing has one source, one fountain from which we drink. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Listen, we cannot save ourselves. I mean, for goodness sake, we can't even keep New Year's resolutions. And when we're honest, we don't even hold our own moral standards. But God pushes it even further. God tells us we don't know how big a problem our sin is. No matter how hard we try, we will not stop sinning in our own power. And our sin is what separates us from God. Our sin is what condemns us to hell. We're desperate. We are dead and we are desperate. But Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away, who takes away. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you remember last week we looked at verse 18? I want you to look at it again and tell me, where is Jesus right now? Someone call it out. He's at the Father's side. He's at the Father's side. Literally snuggled into the bosom of the Father. And so picture this, brothers and sisters. Right now, Jesus is pointing you out to the Father and saying, yep, that one. I took away her sin. She's ours. We love her. Him? Him too. We love him. What do you want from Jesus? Better yet, what are you receiving from Jesus? Does the gospel truth that God loves you get through to you every day? Do you know? Do you know that Jesus is the Lamb of God who took away your sin? Let's pray. Oh, Father, your good news is the best news in the whole world. Forgive us for not receiving and believing as we should. We spend so much time striving and trying to impress. We don't receive your good news. Your Son has taken away our sin. We thank you and praise you that the gospel is all yours. Jesus, we praise you for coming willingly, joyfully to take away our sin. Oh, we worship you. Amen. Amen. Any questions, Sean?
Yeah, we got a few questions.
Excellent. We got hours. Hours. Let's go.
Hopefully it won't take that long. But you were great.
Do you like the boss? Yeah.
Okay, first question here. Why doesn't John the Baptist use the word Christ when talking about Jesus? So I think this is probably around verse 29 where he does refer to him as the Lamb of God.
Yeah. Why doesn't John, as in the gospel writer, or you reckon John the Baptist?
John the Baptist.
Use Christ. Yeah. That's an excellent question. And it's an excellent question because it teaches us how to read the Bible. As we're reading, it's good to just pause and ask, why Lamb of God here? Why not Jesus is the Christ? Why open with the Lamb? And we've actually got to keep reading through the gospel and keep asking that question to answer it. Now, I gave us another spoiler alert, didn't I? I said, the Lamb of God, what a great opening introduction to who Jesus is. For a start, we can go back to Isaiah and get part of the answer. Part of the answer is, Jesus is going to be not the big warrior that's just going to come and smash us. He's going to be the one who wins our victory over sin and death by going to the cross. And we're not going to see all of his greatness until after he's risen again. And so come and see me afterwards if you had a few more questions, but it's a good question because we should be asking it. Why Lamb? I think it's an awesome introduction to who Jesus is. Thank you.
And just one more. At what point in his life do you think that John realized that he was the one that was preparing the way for the Lord?
Yeah. I think in that moment, he knew. Because he went back to Isaiah 40 verse 3 to answer the question, who are you? If you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet, who are you? And was it verse 23? He said, well, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3. I'm that messenger. I'm the one who came to prepare. Did he have any clue about the fact that Jesus is actually Yahweh? I don't think so. Probably not in those early days. Did he have any clue that Jesus was going to die on the cross rather than bring a sword and release Israel? Probably not any of that. But he does know now. Yeah. Thanks.